1 John chapter 3, as we're going through the book of John, one verse at a time. And so as my usual habit, I'll have you turn to 1 John chapter 3 and then immediately ask you to turn someplace else because it's kind of funny. No, but so you can mark your spot in 1 John chapter 3 and then turn to Matthew 18. So Matthew, the first book of the Gospels, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 18. Because I'd like to tell you a little bit about John. He's the disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a fisherman. He's one of the early ones called. He was a big strapping guy. Jesus had the nickname for him there, you know, the Son of Thunder, because he's a burly guy and then basking that. But he's been with Jesus his whole ministry. And I just want to take you to an incident that he records here that I think will help shed some light on what we're going to look at this morning. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall therefore humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones shall believe, which believe in me, it would be better for him for a millstone to be hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." And so he tells us that coming to the kingdom of heaven is being like a child, a childlike faith, a childlike trust. I can remember when we lived in Indianapolis, Mom and Dad had put up a little above ground pool. I was terrified of the water. But I can remember Dad saying, "Trust me, trust me," and to jump in. And, you know, like, "I can't swim." "Okay," you know, to jump in. I was usually a lot of crying and fit throwing, I'll admit it. But I finally would jump in, trusting that Dad would catch me, you know, in that way. And he would receive me in that way. So it's that faith like a child. I can remember jumping off couches onto Dad and everything else. And I can remember my kids jumping on me. They're sometimes I wouldn't even be looking. They're jumping, thinking, like, "Dad always catches me," and have to do some miraculous Dad catch, you know, to be able to get them before they hit their head on the ground. You know, but because they knew they trusted in you. And Joni's like, "Shane, yeah, Luke's doing that. I saw him jumping on the stairs this morning." So he's kind of like, "Yeah, he's going to get me." You know, so it's that childlike trust, that faith, you know, "Oh, my parents are there for me." So that's how it's to be. And let alone there's an innocence in it as well. If you turn over just two chapters, I think it's one chapter, Matthew 19 and verse 13. It says, "There were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and he departed thence." And so Jesus loved little children. We have a song, right? We sing that. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. You come innocent. You come young. Jesus wants that. He wants you to come and be converted young. Saves you a lifetime of grief. Saves you a lifetime of sin. It gives you a guidance through your whole life that you know which way you are going. It will stop bad habits. It'll the effects of sin on your life. It's the antidote, you know, to come to Him. And John saw Jesus with children, and he liked to model that in his life. He wanted to model his life after Christ and treat children this way and treat us as those little children as he was the older man. So if you turn back to 1 John. He felt the responsibility to show us how Jesus Christ dealt with children, how Jesus Christ taught children. And so he models that for us here, and we can hear it in his language. Like I said, John's probably in his 90s as he's writing this, or he's at least, if not in his 90s, he's close, he's getting up there in his 80s. And so I was reading something this week that they were saying that all children or all kids see anybody older than them as just old. You know, you're just old. They can't differentiate between 30 or 60 or 70. You know, you're just all old. But when you're in your middles, if you're in your 30s and 40s, you can differentiate a little bit between the different ages. But once you get around 60, everybody's just young. You know, they're all just kids. That way, so John's kind of this way. It's like they're all little children. And that's how he starts out here. So verse 7. So John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. That he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." So again, this is written to the family of God. He's writing to those who have been born again, the saved. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I in that family? Have I been born again? Have I repented of my sins and trusted Christ as my Savior? If you have, he's talking to you. And John is instructing us in the ways of the family, and then he's calling us little children, like, okay, I'm the grandpa, he's the patriarch of the family here. Now come on, little children, here's what I expect. Be righteous. Live righteous. The first thing he says here is don't be deceived. Again, we're told that often in Christianity. Don't be deceived, because there's many liars out there. There's many deceivers that are out there. There's many politicians that are out there. Yeah, and they're all lying, deceiving. They're saying whatever they want you to hear. So we're to be on guard for that. So this is often given to us. It's a common refrain. We're to know the truth. We're not to be deceived. And we're to test it. We're to examine it. We're to hold fast to that which is true, the Bible tells us. So don't be deceived. And he's saying here's, and this was a deception that was going on that he's addressing here. So don't be deceived, and he's going to tell us then how to live righteous. Righteous. Righteous means living a life that is acceptable unto God. Living a life that's pleasing unto God. A virtuous life, you might say. A pure life. The correct life. A life that is right. A life that is righteous. You can kind of get it out of the meaning. Right. A right life. And so, in John's day, there was teachers that were going around that saying that what you did in the body did not affect your soul. That the body and the soul were separate. And so your body's just the body, so it's going to do what it's going to do. So you can sin, it's not going to affect your soul. And he's like, no, don't buy that lie. Or, you know, this Gnosticism. He's saying, no, you can't say we're a body-soul unity. It's like, you know, when you take the soul away from my body, it's dead. You know, and Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he's going to reunite the body and the soul together, and we'll live again. And so he's saying, no, that's not true. He says, if you are his, you are going to live a righteous life. You're going to do right. And you're going to live a righteous life. And we're to act like Him. We're to be like Jesus. That's why the first Christians were called Christians, because they were acting like Christ. They're like, hey, you're like little Christ. You're living like He is. You're doing like He does. And so we're to have that. If you hold your spot here and just turn to the left, just a couple of, should just be a couple of a few pages, but 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. So hold your spot in 1 John 3. A couple pages to the left. So 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, this was written by Peter, and he tells us this, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. He says, Christ came, and not only was he our Savior, but he's also an example of how we were to live our life. And he says, here, follow in his steps. Follow in the footprints of Jesus. We sing songs like that. Follow in his path, follow in his steps. We're to do right. We're to follow Christ. We're to walk where He walked. We're to walk how He walked. We're to do as He did. We're supposed to imitate Him in that way. It's like, well, Jesus would do this way. A few years ago, there was the big craze, you know, the WWJD. What would Jesus do? You know, and it's not a bad thing. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And not necessarily what would Jesus do. What did Jesus do? That's how we were to pattern ourselves. Well, how did He do these things? How did He behave? And so we are supposed to take on His likeness. We've heard the example of this often of like, my dad liked photography in the winter, especially in the blizzard of 78, you know, we had snow everywhere and drifts and stuff stuck on the snow, and he'd get up early in the morning and walk out, and then later in the day, me and my brothers would go, and we would try to walk where dad walked. You know, we'd jump from the one footstep to the other footstep, you know, try to walk in his path. That's what's being said here. You know, we're to walk like him, follow as we jump on each step. You know, to walk like he does and try ourselves. And I didn't always succeed, and I would fall and miss the footprints. You know, we're going to do that, but we're going to get up and try to get on that path. And here it continues, verse 22. Here's what Christ did. He did no sin. He didn't go sinning. He didn't go satisfying the flesh. No, he did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't lie. He wasn't deceiving when he talked. You know, he was truthful. He was honest. He was righteous. He was kind. He was caring. You know, he interceded. He was a good balance of law and grace, of mercy. He showed all these things. Verse 23 says, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You know, they called him names all the time. He was called names his whole life when he was growing up. We have a psalm that tells us that even the drunkards sang a song about him. Yeah, your mom must have been with the Roman guard. You know, they didn't believe in the virgin birth. They thought he was a bastard son. You know, and so they mocked him, made fun of him. His brothers and sisters treated him as different. You know, and so he knows what this was like. He said he didn't revile it back. And when he suffered, he threatened not. It's not like, you know, because we even have the account when he's being crucified on the cross. It says he could have called down legions of angels. You know, he could have just spoken. Everything would have went away, but he didn't. You know, he endured, and so he's an example for us of endurance. He threatened not, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He left it for God, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to leave it in the hands of God, and so we have quite the example in Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sins and trust Christ as Savior, you're born again. That's the term that the Bible uses in John chapter 3. You're born again. It's like a new birth. our old man, old Brian, died. Because old Brian was crucified on the cross with Christ. They killed him. New Brian, I was given, he took out my old heart and gave me a new heart. He never heals the heart. He always puts a new one in. The man's heart is deceitfully wicked. And so God gives us a new heart. He changes our wants. He changes our desires. He changes how we want to live. I no longer want to live for me as much. You know, I'm supposed to fight that. Old Brian still tries to rear his ugly head. But I'm to be living for the new one, where I want to live for Christ and do what Christ wants and do things for others. He set us free from the power of sin. That was killed. I was set free from that. I no longer have to go serve sin. Now I can choose righteousness. I don't have to serve sin. Where if you're a slave to sin, you have to. You sin. You're under it. And so our life patterns change. And Jesus tells us, before we enter into this Christianity, to count the cost. It's going to cost you. It's going to change. It's going to do things that are foreign to you. It's going to ask things of you that it doesn't ask of other people. It asks you to get up on a Sunday morning and come to church and gather together with the saints together. It asks that of you. Some other people, you know, they're on the boat or on the lake. They're out fishing or out walking, sleeping in the fair, doing whatever. You know, they're doing these things. But he asks us, you know, to count the cost, to do more, to over and above. If you loved wrong things before, wicked things and sinful things, he's going to ask you to forsake those. And it might have been things you really enjoyed. And he might say, no, I want you to turn your taste. And they're going to be like the family taste. Or we're going to go my way. You can't... Because once he changes you, you don't enjoy them anymore. You might try them. All of a sudden, now you feel guilty about it. Your conscience is made alive, and you have to flee from it. Your spirit's going to trouble you. If you're born again, you cannot sin and enjoy it. The spirit is going to make you either doubt your salvation. It's going to make you doubt things. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's trying to drive you back to where you're supposed to be. I'm telling you, that's not right. It's going to make you want to flee from sin. Get away from it. It's going to also change you to where now you're going to start to pursue righteousness. You're going to sit, you know, start doing things that you might not have done before. You're going to get up on a Sunday morning. You're going to read your Bible. You're going to try to do right. You're going to want to say, I'm going to give money to that. Whereas usually, this is all my money. I want to save it. I want to help in that. I want to help with the missionaries to Haiti. I want to help with the Burleys in there. I want to help down at camp. I want to be able to give towards those means. You know, it changes the way you see it all. It's not my money. It's his money. I'm a steward of what he's given me. Verse 8, 1 John chapter 3. He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again, he's not saying that you will never sin again, because we have 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 there says that if you say you've not sinned, you're a liar. And so some of this is how the English is broken down. It is a Greek word that you do not have a pattern. You do not continue to sin. You're going to sin, but your life pattern changes. You're going to... you're going to still sin, but you're going to hate it. You don't live in sin. Verse 8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That's a guy who keeps on living in sin. Never sees anything wrong with it. Might feel guilty a little bit, but he's going to, oh, I'm hungover. I'm going to drink some more. I'm going to do whatever else. Living in sin is a regular habit, what he's talking about. It says here that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so... You can't abide in those things. You can see that that's not something you want to be a part of. If Jesus came to destroy it, if you're in Jesus' family, you should then be helping to do away with those things. And so it's not where you want to be. Verse 9, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Again, this is a lifetime habit. You can't stay in sin. If you commit sin, all of a sudden, you're miserable. A Christian slips into sin. A Christian falls into sin. A Christian is enticed into sin, or he's lured into sin. But he wakes up when he's in the sin. He sees the sin and is like, what am I doing? And wants to get away from it. Wash his hand. Confess unto God. The Christian bar of soap. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. We call out to God, what am I doing? Forgive me. Forgive me for doing this. And we want to distance ourselves from it. We feel ashamed. You feel dirty. You want to get away from it. And so we have to admit it. We have to confess it. We want to get right with God, because sin is not something we want to abide in. You know, again, the prodigal son, he couldn't stay in the pig pen because he's not a pig. He wanted to go home to be with his father. And so we should have a desire for the father's house, the father's ways, to live like his ways, to be like his son, to act like his children, you know, and to not embarrass him. You know, and so there's part of that about the living as a family, that we want to please him. Some examples. Abraham, you know, one of the examples in the Old Testament of one that they called. Yet he lied twice about his wife to save his own skin. You know, so it's like not like, oh, now God has forsaken him. It's like, no, that's outside the normal of Abraham behaved. Moses lost his temper, and he was a man known for keeping his temper, and so he sinned against him. David, we all know about him, his sin with that Bathsheba, and how he also then murdered her husband, you know, just so that he could live with her and try to cover up his sin. Poor David's going to live with that forever. You know, that's out there known. But he hated it. And he confessed it. And once he acknowledged it, you know, that he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. You know, create a right spirit within me. Peter denied Jesus. That's outside the norm, though. All these guys, they did sin. They did violate. But that was outside their normal behavior. Their normal behavior was that they were doing what was right. It was the odd thing for them to fall into sin. And when they did fall into sin, they hated it. They confessed it. And they got right with him. And the reason we have this problem as Christians is because we still have our flesh. You know, I'm still living in this body. One day, Jesus promises to change this body into a body that will not sin any longer. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. You know, that we'll have the glorified body and sin will no longer exist among us. And so one day that will be coming. So right now we are in the state of sanctification where He is saving us as we have to continue confessing our sins. We were justified when we confessed our sins. He justified us just as if we had never sinned. He is now sanctifying us, conforming us into the image of His dear Son as we are growing in righteousness, living unto Him. And then one day He will glorify us. We will be saved. We'll be no longer battling sin anymore when we have our glorified body living for eternity with Him. And so it's outside the norm for a Christian. And so it should be the same for us. It should be if you sin, it's outside your normal behavior. It's like, oh, what have I done? And you see it and you confess and you get right. Verse 10. Chapter 3 says, "In this is the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth the righteous, doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother." So this is a test. It's an inspection for us. We're to look at our life and say, is sin normal in my life? Or is it something I do all the time, or is it something that's rare? It says here it's manifest. It's showed clearly. It's going to show to you clearly who you are. Are you His or are you the devil's? And so it's going to show us clearly whose child you are, God's or the devil's. There's only two sides. And we live in a day of confusion that wants to blur the lines on everything, but there's only two sides. You can't be in the middle road. You're either for Christ or against Him, He said. Either help me gather or you're scattering. So there's only two. And so notice John believes in the literal devil here. Call him Satan, the devil, Lucifer, Abaddon, Apollyon, Beelzebub, the adversary. There's tons of names for him. But he believes in the literal one, who was the organizer of the first rebellion, a child of the devil. A child of the devil could do no good things. Well, he can do a good thing every once in a while, but that's outside of his normal behavior. Usually, the child of the devil is selfish. He has pride. I mean, that's usually the word that they boast in their sin. We are proud, you know, and so they make flags and they boast around. They are arrogant. They are self-serving. It's all about me. It's what's in it for me. How does this benefit me? Will this pleasure me? That's going to cost me. I don't want to do that. This is about me. It's my bank account, my money, my day, my time. Why would I give that to you? You know, and so they're usually all self-focused, self-centered. And so it's all about getting for themselves. Where a child of God is to love others. It says there at the end. That's kind of told the negative here, but that this children of the devil, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so he's expecting us that we should love our brothers. Matter of fact, he's going to go on and say that, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. A child of God loves his brothers. Who loves other Christians? Do you love other Christians? We're weirdos. Do you love us? We're different. We're odd. We're outside the norm. We don't go with what everybody else is doing. We don't say what everybody else is saying. We don't read what everybody else is reading. We don't drink what everybody else is drinking. We don't watch what everybody else is watching. We don't listen to what everybody else is listening to. We are different. We are odd fish. You know, and so do you love someone like that, or do you not like to be around someone like that? Do you follow and fellowship with him? Do you want to get together with others who are like that? Do you want to gather together and study his word together? Can you praise with these people? Can you worship with these people? Do you long to do that, to gather together with the saints and talk about Christ and to have something happen in your life? You're like, oh, I can't wait to share what Christ has done in my life today and to be able to share that with someone. Elaine gets a text yesterday and she stops and she's like, what? And I can't tell you what it is yet, but just, she says what it is. I'm sitting there crying with joy for the Lord, and then she's holding it together for a minute. Next minute, she's crying for the joy of the Lord. We're praying together that this thing's coming to fruition as we're going to go, because we have a fellowship in Christ about what God is doing and how He's moving and how He's working. And I can't wait to tell you how it was, because it's something that we prayed about here and something that we prayed about together that God would do. And then to see this moving in the background and say, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You are moving. You are working. We see this happening in this family's life. To be able to have that fellowship. Do you have that fellowship with other Christians? Do you desire that? Do you hate being around all of us self-righteous? All of us goody-two-shoes? All we want to talk about is Jesus. Every topic is going to relate to Jesus or the coming of the world or what the Bible says or it is written. I mean, do you despise when that happens? Or do you roll your eyes, here it comes again? Or do you like, oh, how does that work? And what does that mean to do? And let alone we're prudes. We never let our hair down. We don't party. We don't let's just go wild. You know, like, hey, let's just live for today. We'll worry about tomorrow. No, we don't do that. We're judging everything. Should I do that? Should I not do that? Is that good or is that right? Is that bad or is that evil? You know, where are we? You know, because that's fruit. This is fruit. What is it that you want to do? Do you love the brethren? Do you hate the brethren? Do you love what the brethren are doing? Do you hate what the brethren are doing? And if you do hate the brethren, it says that's bad fruit. It shows it whose child you are. It's a child of the devil. He gives us an example, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain was a child of the devil, says here. And the shocking thing, he was a worshiper of God. What was he doing? He was offering gifts to God, right? So he's not like he's an atheist. I don't believe in God. No, he was worshiping God, but the wrong way. He was doing it his way. He knew the way in which it was supposed to do. He wanted to do it his way, come on his terms, do it in his terms. And when Abel's was accepted and Abel came to try to tell him, it's like, well, here's how God told us to do it. He saw him as judgmental and how dare you? And I want to do it my way. I can come my way, right? And so he hates him because he's accepted and doing right and he kills him. Oh, he kills his own brother. Why? Because he was right. Because he was righteous. Because he was acceptable unto God. And he hated it because it made him see how bad he was. We get that often too. That's why people don't like to be around Christians. Oh, all of a sudden I'm guilty. And oh, yeah, you went to church on Sunday. And oh, you did that. You know, all of a sudden you hear all this stuff and you see the eye rolls and you feel it. And so his righteousness, Abel's righteousness, pointed out Cain's error. He wanted to come to God his own way, so he killed him. He thought that would help. That didn't help. He hated him for doing right. And Jesus said, expect that too. If you do right, the world's going to hate you. Matter of fact, he tells you that very next verse, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If you're going to do what's right, if you're going to do what God wants, if you're going to do what God says, if you're going to live the way the Bible tells you to, the world's going to hate you. Because the world's the world, and the world has everything against Christ. And so they hated Jesus. Right? He came down, the most right person, the most righteous person, the one who never sinned. They killed him. He sent prophets to tell that he was coming. He sent disciples to tell that he came. You know what they did with him? They killed them. You know, they hated them. They despised them. All the disciples died a martyr's death. Thrown from the top of the temple, stoned to death, ran through with arrows, shot through with spears, you know, pulled apart, all sawn asunder. Isaiah, they put him in a log, cut him in half. That's where the magicians get that trick. They were all killed. They were all persecuted. And so Jesus says, consider, count the cost before you become a Christian. There's no turning back. If you throw in with Christ, you're going to throw in with Christ. And it is not a life of, the world wants to paint it out like, oh, it's the wimpy way. It's the easy way. No. If you live a life of Christ, like Christ, it is a dangerous way. It is a way that will cost you. And he says you count the cost because there's no turning back. If we're going to go with him, we're going to be with him. It's going to get harder, is the bad news. As we go through life and as the world progresses on, it's going to be harder to live for Christ. If we say that there is one way to heaven, which Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the door. There's one way. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if we say there's only one way, you're a narrow-minded, bigoted, selfish person. You're a hater. That's a hate crime. Canada, that's a rule now. England, they're being arrested. Preachers were just arrested this past week for preaching. They were saying that was a narrow way. You're not all-inclusive in what you were saying. That makes other people feel bad. You have to now go to jail for that. And I didn't think they got out on a $2,500 bail. And so it's coming here. You know, political speak, political correct talk, you know, judging your words and how you're saying it, what you mean. Even if you say that there are only male and female people in the world today, which is all there are, you are now in the minority, and you're now wrong. What about all these others? What about these confused? No, God says that I made you male and female, one or the other. If you stand up for that, if you stand up that they're only boys and girls, you will be hated and despised by the world. You'll be seen as something else. If you just say that the Bible says that a marriage is a man and a woman, if you say that, you are a narrow-minded, bigoted person. How dare you exist in this earth? And you're going to be hated and despised for all men's sake if you're just agreeing with what God has said. And Jesus reiterated in the New Testament. He says, no, Adam and Eve. This is how it is. And so it's no other way. Everything else is an abomination. And so if you come to this, Jesus said, expect to be hated. Expect to be crucified. Expect to be killed. Take up your cross. It's not a shiny cross you're wearing around your neck. It's a heavy burden that you have to carry that might cost you your life. And he says, well, you need to count the cost. Verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. If you hate Christians, you're still in your sin. And it's a fruit that you're lost. And you're abiding in death. It's a lifestyle of death. Verse 15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, he's not saying he can't forgive murder. David did murder, and he forgave him. Paul's what I'm thinking of. Paul, he was a part in the death of Stephen and others. You know, he threw in his vote for that, and they cast the stones and killed them. He called himself a murderer in Acts 26. You know, hey, I'm a part of that. And yet God forgave him. He's not saying that. He's saying about a lifestyle of hate, a lifestyle of telling people, you know, or seeing people as that you hate them. I hate that they are this way. I despise them. You can be about anything in the United States of America but a Christian. A Christian is narrow-minded. People can dress themselves up, yell out, Allah Akbar, kill people, and they will fight for them on the evening news. But if you say that you're a Christian and that abortion is wrong, you are the most evil person on the earth. It's in the media today. It's like, we will embrace a culture of death. And yet we'll reject a culture of life that fights for life. It's shocking, but that's the way it is. And that's the way he says this goes here. And yet we love people. We love the brethren and we love the lost and we're trying to reach them. And the kindest thing we could do is to point them to what is right. We have to point them out. And we're saying the ways in which you're going, the lifestyle which you're living and the decisions that you are making are leading to death. And so the kindest thing we could do is to show them, here's what the Bible says, here's what God says, do it in a loving and respectful way. You need to repent and get right. A doctor is a good doctor who says, I see all the symptoms in your life. I see what is going on. You have a tumor. It is a cancerous tumor. You have to have a radical surgery, cut that and get it out or you're going to die. A good doctor is not a doctor who says, well, I see all the examples in your life. I see what's going on. I hate to offend you. I'm going to let you live your life. It's your life. You chose it that way. Please die a horrible death of cancer. No, I should warn them. You expect a doctor to tell you, this is wrong. You have to get this cut out. We're to be a loving doctor to tell people this is wrong. We have to be warning them. You have to die. We should be like a person, like if the road has been washed out in the flood and there's no sign warning them or people are coming down at 50 miles an hour and we know that that death is awaiting them. We should run up the road with signs and waving, making a fool of ourselves, saying, death is ahead. Watch out. A cliff. Certain death. Destruction is coming. And people can either say, what's that weirdo doing? And go on to their either destruction or they're going to stop and listen. Repent. Turn around and go the other way. That's what we're doing. There's a big chasm that's waiting you. Hellfire is waiting for you. Death and destruction. And we are out to the, looking like a fool to the world, saying, Jesus Christ has saved you. Turn around. Don't go this way. Repent of your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. Avoid this certain death. That's Christianity. Death is ahead. Verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a sacrifice. It's easier for me to stay home and do whatever I want to do. It's harder for me to study, to get up to try to teach you. It's harder for me to go to work and try to warn other people. It's harder for me to invest in gospel tracts to be able to pass out to somebody. It's hard for me to give my money to go to other people to give the gospel out to someone else or to support a movie that gives the gospel to do this way. It'd just be easier for me to sit home and be quiet. It's a living sacrifice. He doesn't ask for our life and death. He doesn't want us to kill ourselves as a martyr and blow ourselves up in a public square to take out as many with us. He asks us to die to ourselves every day and say, not my will, thy will be done. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Have you ever repented of your sins and trusted Christ as Savior? We go out to tell them. Here's a gospel tract for you. Do you mind reading this? I've been using the Noah's one. You know, it's been going good in Franklin since the flood. Hey, there was a flood that came. They built a big ark in Kentucky. Have you heard about it? Here, this talks about it on the back. People are like, oh, interesting. This is for me. I can have it. And so they take it readily. And so it's easier not to rock the boat. It's easier to keep my mouth quiet. It's easier to just, you know, say nothing. But people are dying and going to hell. And that's forever. And so it should move me enough to love them enough to say something to them. Here's what the Bible said. Here's how the Bible proves it. Here's what God has said. And I love you enough to tell you that this is wrong and you need to change. True love speaks, even if it'll kill us. Christ is the example, right? He came down. And even as they are killing him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen then models that, right? They're stoning him to death. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They are killing him. And he's saying, Father, intercede on their behalf. They don't understand. Help them to see and understand. Other missionaries have done the same thing. I have another story for you. I'll tell you later. But there's throw in with Christ. Commit to him. Is it easy? Is it our best life now? No, our best life's later. Now, that's a lie from the pit of hell. No, our best life is later. We are to live a sacrificial life for him now. Till we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, we follow him, we warn the lost. Will you throw in with him? Will you say, yes, I am with Christ. Yes, I will take up arms and I will march with him in that way. We will be with him. And if you haven't, I'm telling you, certain destruction is ahead. Is it going to be easy in this life? No. It's going to be contrary to everything else in the world that they are doing. You're going to be seen as odd, weird, and as an outcast, as an outsider, and all these things. But I'd rather be right with God than right with the world. Moses could have been Pharaoh, leader of the whole world, and he said he counted the reproach of Christ greater than being king of the world for, you know, Pharaoh forever. He's like, no, Pharaoh for a few years. I'd rather be right with Christ than Pharaoh for a few years. Or what does it gain a man if he loses his own soul? If he gains the whole world, right, but loses his soul, we're to throw in with Christ. We're to repent and trust in him. See ourselves as a sinner, repent of those sins, and trust in Jesus Christ. And so pray for those who've done so and put their life on the line. Pray for the Burleys. Pray for Jordan and Mindy Morris. Pray for Jenny and Franzi Lewis and others. That we support. I think of the Van Winkles and others. And those who, Ray Comfort, Ken Ham, all these people out there. Pray for each other as you witness as well. Let's close in a word of prayer.